We're now going to hear from God in his word before we'll sing again, and then I'll pass over to Jonathan. But if you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read from just the end of chapter 12 in and through chapter 13. That's the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's page 959 of the Church Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll begin that reading just above at the end of chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but starting just up at the end of 12. Paul says, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love."
I have to work out with the sun which way to look, and that's a non-starter. And with my eyesight, I can just about see that one, so... It's lovely to be with you again. I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday, not just being stood up here, but more so just meeting people from a variety of churches in this area. So thank you for the very warm welcome. As Rob said, this evening we're going to look at the call of the church, mission. And whereas I hope that's challenging, I hope there's something really enthusiastic about that as well, that it's upon our hearts. But this morning, we're going to look at what I've just described as the priority of the church, love. And that's what we're going to look at. And just for those who weren't here yesterday, I just made this point. I'm probably not going to teach you anything new. That, in one sense, isn't the intention. If the Holy Spirit takes something and teaches something new to you, brilliant, and I'm sure that's right. But what I really wanted to do this weekend is remind you of things you're probably very familiar with. You could just as well stand here and say the same things. But what I want to challenge you to do is to ask the question, well, how does that apply to me? And how does that apply to me, not just as an individual, but how does that apply to me in the context of Woolloo Evangelical Church? It's the application. And as I said yesterday afternoon, I remember somebody saying to me that to really understand Scripture is not to be able to write a theological treatise on a particular topic. It's actually for whatever that topic is, to have been transferred from here to here. To really understand Scripture is when you apply Scripture to your life. And that's what I'm hoping to encourage you just to think through not just what has he said, what can we learn, but how does that apply to me as an individual, and how does that apply to me within the context of the church? But let's pray, and then we're going to look at the passage. Heavenly Father, do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Thank you, word, Lord, for the power of it. And just pray that as we come to look at your word now, the truths contained in your word, pray, Lord, that it will be a challenge to us, but also an encouragement to us. It will be a reminder to us, and this morning we thinking of love, just how much we are loved. How much we are loved by you, Almighty God. How much we are loved by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the extent of that love in what he did for us. How much we're loved by your Spirit who dwells within us if we know your salvation. We are truly loved by God. And Lord, remind us that we're loved by others, brothers, sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. And help us to think through how we've responded to this love. How we've responded to your love in our love for you. How warm or cool it may be at times. How consistent it is, or maybe how inconsistent it can be. What about our love for each other? Our responsibility to show love and genuine love. Speak to us of these things. Cause us to think of these things so that our time together will be profitable. Profitable to us as individuals in our relationship with you, but profitable to us as we play a part in the ministry of this church. And Lord, let us all be open to what you would say to us. Maybe what you would seek to do within us today to equip us to be the men and women that you want us to be in our service for you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, the priority of the church, love. When you think about what are the priorities within a church, there are lots of things that perhaps come to mind, and maybe the particular time in a church's ministry or the context of the conversation will decide what those priorities are. So there are some perfectly good, wholesome things that we may think about as being really important. The location of the building. Sure, when this building was erected 30 years ago or thereabouts, location came into play with that. What type of building, what facilities would the building have? Maybe over the years that's something that will need to be readdressed. What type of ministries will the church undertake? What type of music will there be? Which version of scripture will be used? Ensuring that the church keeps thinking about whether and how it can be more outward looking with the gospel. These are all priorities, and they're all wholesome. They're all good things. Others may think of priorities as being the teaching, or the fellowship, or prayer. And again, they're all priorities, that they're all important, they're all valid in their own way. But for a while, I just want to focus on something that I think should permeate every aspect of what a local church is. In fact, I think it should be at the very heart of what a local church is, and that's love. Because after all, it's right at the very heart of the character of God, isn't it? God is love. And there's a sense in which everything flows or emanates from that. That has an impact upon on everything. So there can be unity in a church, and we pray for unity, don't we? It's a great blessing for a church to have unity. But that doesn't necessarily mean that there's love as well. It's far more important, yes, to pray for unity, but to pray that that unity doesn't just emanate from tolerance, tolerating each other, but that it flows from genuine love, love for each other. If our priority is love, then a number of things will flow from that. First and foremost, I pray that if a church, there is love at the heart of it, then the individuals within that church and that church will be known as a church that loves God. Also, that will be a church, and it will be made up of individuals who are open to the love of God impacting their lives, being poured out into their hearts. And that love should also bring forth from it a desire to praise God, to honour God, to obey God, to be faithful to God. It should result in us loving the Word of God, because the Word of God is important to God. It should be important to us. It should bring about that desire to strive to rightly understand the Word of God, to interpret it, to be taught what it means, to be taught how it applies to us. It should give us that desire for us to want to obey it, for us want to not just understand it, but the application of that, to apply it to every part of our lives so that it permeates every part of our lives. And also what should flow from that is a desire so that we should want to be with, and we should want to encourage and be encouraged and loved by others who love God and His Word. And if we love God, and if we love others, that should give us that desire to take that Word of God, which we know is so precious to us, and we should want to share that with those who don't know God's love in their own lives. So there are three things I want to look at. And the first is the command of God is to love. I'm sure you know in Scripture, in the Gospels, in conversations that Jesus had with various people, there are a number of commands that he gave. One, an obvious one, was to repent. One was to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One was to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. One was to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Another is to forgive, and etc., etc. There's many that I could mention. Yeah, there was an occasion, wasn't there, when Jesus was asked a question directly. What's the greatest commandment? It's up on the screen. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus is teaching there the absolute priority that our greatest love ought to be towards God, and that our second love ought to be towards each other. And of course, in John's Gospel, Jesus follows this up as well, doesn't he? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Now, to make the point in John's Gospel, he actually repeats that phrase five times. So he repeats it twice in that verse, doesn't he, to love one another. He also repeats it in the following verse, verse 35, and then in chapter 15, he repeats it twice again. Once in verse 12, once in verse 17. Love one another. Jesus is making it clear that he takes love for one another and love for God extremely importantly. It's a priority. And if it's a priority for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's mentioned five times in the Gospels from the lips of Jesus, it ought to be a priority for us as well. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. I've not put that on the screen, have I? But it says this, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Not in a tolerating way, not a forced smile. Love each other deeply from the heart. He's speaking about that love being sincere, isn't he? Deeply from the heart. Think of Paul writing to Philemon. It's an example of this that he refers to. The context may well be familiar with that. Paul is in Rome, he's locked up, he's writing to Philemon, he's writing to others in Colossae. Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, and Onesimus, he'd stolen something and he'd fled, he'd run away to Rome, and somehow, God's providence, he came across Paul. And through that, he was wonderfully converted by the Lord. And this is this letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. He's really explaining to Philemon what's happened and asking Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. He's going to send Onesimus back. Paul's confident, isn't he? I don't know how confident Philemon was at this time, Onesimus was at this time, but Paul was confident. Even though Philemon and the church, they've been wronged by Onesimus, they won't bear a grudge. They'll be forgiving. They'll welcome this slave back, because that's who he was. He'd got no rights whatsoever in that time. But they will welcome him back. And they'll welcome him back as a brother in Christ. And Paul goes on to say, doesn't he, that they'd welcome him back just as, well, he'd expect them to, just as they'd welcome him. In verse 17, the last verse, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. But Paul's saying that because of the other verses that are on the screen, whereby he recognises that they're a church where there is clear love. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And he goes on at the end of that verse to speak of him as a brother in the Lord. There's that love there, isn't there? Paul knew that Philemon and the church that he was a part of, they'd got a reputation. It was a good one. It was for love. So God's command is firstly to love, but secondly, the model set by Jesus himself is love. Someone a while back now was telling me about the model hospital. It's a computer model. And it's a computer model for a perfectly streamlined hospital. And on the computer, this hospital would work perfectly efficiently. It's not been built, it's not got people in, so that's why it works perfectly efficiently. But the idea is that what physical hospitals, real life hospitals, are, this is a model for them to strive for. Because on the computer it all works perfectly. Now, for us in local churches, we don't have some fancy computer model, do we? That we can model church on so it will work perfectly smoothly. But we have got somebody who is far better to model the church on for us. And there are three things. Firstly, the Lord Jesus loved his heavenly Father. Jesus in 14:31, but he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Obedience flowed from his love for the Father. Now, Jesus in there, got that context, is speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing ambiguous about that. The model that Jesus gives here is very clear. It's his love for the Father. And the evidence of his love for the Father is this. He keeps the commands of the Father. He does the Father's will. He obeys the Father perfectly. That's the outworking of his love. He wants to bring honour and praise and glory to his Father. You see, love and obedience go hand in hand. It's very difficult if you say you love somebody, but you keep winding them up. You keep annoying them. You continue to do things that you know irritate them, that you know are unhelpful. It really does question the sincerity of that love, doesn't it? And that's the same with us as Christians with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, it's easy for us to say, of course, we love Jesus first. But I wonder when the Lord Jesus from glory looks down upon us, how many times, probably with a lot more hair than me, he pulls his hair out, figuratively speaking, of course. How many times exasperated at the way we show our love. Obviously infinitely more gracious than perhaps what we are towards each other. But surely if we truly love, we will seek to truly try and obey his commands and honour him. But secondly, Jesus loved his disciples. He loved those around him. The Gospel's full of examples of this, isn't it? In the reading, in the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion upon them, healed their sick. The key thing is he had compassion upon them. Or throughout, particularly the Gospel of John, we read, don't we, a number of times, the disciple that Jesus loved, referring to John. Perhaps the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is one of the clearest examples. Even his enemies commented, see how he loved him. That came from his enemies. When Jesus gave the disciples the command to love one another, I think he was simply saying, follow my example. But of course, Jesus was also very clear and open in the extent of what that love meant. We may say how much he loved his disciples, how much he loved those whom in all ages he would come to save, how much he loved the lost world. In John 15, he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater act of love. The Lord Jesus, he didn't just die on a cross for you. In and of itself, just his dying isn't what saved you. In his soul, he bore the penalty of our sin. He bore the penalty of sin of those who in all ages would put their trust in him. That is the extent of his love. That is the extent of what is modelled to you and I. That great exchange whereby men and women, you at Wooler, me at Jennyfield, in Harrogate, we can know eternal life. There's no greater love that anybody can ever show an individual than the love that the Lord Jesus showed when he went to the cross. And if you don't know that love of Jesus in your life, you're missing out on the greatest love there is. You're missing out on the greatest gift there is, the gift of salvation. The greatest life that there is, to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ with the Spirit of God within you. With the greatest hope there is, the hope of eternal life, to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus in glory. But Jesus didn't just love his enemy, his father, he didn't just love his disciples, those around him. It went way beyond that, or maybe uncomfortably beyond that, because he loved his enemies as well. It's where the rubber really hits the road, isn't it? Loving those who perhaps we struggle with, who we don't get on with. In Luke 6, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. You're not going to find that in any of the modern life magazines, are you? It is somewhat countercultural to what we're used to. But it's from the mouth, the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're honest, maybe there have been times when it's difficult to love people in church. Not the easiest bunch, are we? And maybe it is difficult at times for us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe if we're honest, we've sometimes had to grit our teeth to raise a smile. Maybe at times we've had to grit our teeth if we've had to shake somebody's hand who we really struggle with. But what Jesus is saying here is on a different level to that completely. This is something that Jesus in his life modelled perfectly. Can you remember that time when Jesus was knelt on the floor and his disciples were stood in a line and Jesus had got a bowl of water in front of him? You know, in that line was Judas. Jesus loved Judith. He was immensely sad, no doubt, at what happened. But I believe there was a love for Judas as well. Ultimately, of course, it's seen and heard from Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's just pure grace. That's just pure love. And then lastly, think about you and I. I said it several times yesterday in a number of different ways, but remember there was a time when you were at war with God, an enemy of God. You've no inclination towards God, no interest in God, very happy on the pathway you were going. And then by God's grace, God came into your life. That wasn't because he had to. It wasn't because he tried with others and it had not worked and you just happened to be available. Not at all. That's because from eternity past your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's because of the love of God reaching out to you to save you, to come into your life, to call you, convict of sin. And through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell within you. That stemmed from the very heart of God. He stepped into our lives in love, mercy, and grace. But he did that while we were yet enemies. Jesus is the perfect example. Our calling is to follow his example. Probably the simplest of those things referred to in that passage is to pray for those who we really struggle with. Do we pray for them? Do we pray that the Lord would soften our hearts towards them, that we'd be able to reach out to them? Do we pray for their salvation? And then thirdly, will we heed the word of God? Will we heed the word of God? Think about that church in Corinth. They were a mixed up church. They'd got some really good points, but they were struggling. In the first 12 chapters, Paul goes over a number of things that, well, they were getting wrong. There was a whole range of issues that he spoke about, things they were struggling with, things they'd lost their way on. And then he comes to the end of chapter 12, where Rob began that reading, and he's addressed those issues, and he says, now, I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to show you the right way. This is the pathway that I want you to follow. Paul's saying all the hallmarks of the Church of Corinth, well, they're not what Christ expects. They're not what Christ is looking for. There's something missing. And then he goes on to say, this is how a church ought to be behaving. This is what ought to permeate all those things. Some things you need to stop doing, but all the good things, well, this is what's missing, what needs to permeate through them. And that's what chapter 13 is. It's all very well, he's saying, having all these gifts or having the reputation that you've got, having the faith you've got, making the personal sacrifices that you've got. It's all very well having them, but without love, well, he says, doesn't he? It's like a clanging cymbal. There's something missing. There needs to be something at the heart of all of those. There needs to be that vital ingredient that's missing. A foundational requirement. And the challenge was this to the church. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right as individuals and as a church. There's a more excellent way that needs to be that golden thread that runs through everything that you do. There's a more wholesome way, and it's sincere Christian love. And it's modelled by the Lord Jesus. It's verses 4 to 8 on the screen. The Lord Jesus modelled that perfectly. Believers in Corinth, you're setting a bad example of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that's a bad example, whether that's to each other, whether that's to those younger in the faith, whether that's to those younger in years, whether that's to those outside the church who witness what the church is like. You're not modelling Jesus to them. It's a word of rebuke, isn't it? He's saying, change your ways. Get your priorities right. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, there's one thing that's going to transform what you do, what you're like. There may be much that you do that's good, but this is going to transform it. It's going to transform your witness, and it's love. And I think there's a challenge for us here, as individuals, local church, church that I attend as well. Wonder what our reputation is. What would you as a church be known for? What would you as a church be known for if you were to all write a review, an honest review of Wooler Evangelical Church? What would the community here know you for? You as individuals, however you spend your weeks, how would those who describe you, how would those who know you, how would they describe you? How would they describe your character? What would they see as your priorities in life? Perhaps the most challenging thing is if the Lord Jesus was to write a letter. He wrote the book of Revelation 7. If there was an eighth to Wooler Evangelical, what would he write? Or if he was to write 40, 50 individual letters to us here as believers, what would he write? I remember visiting a church, and I was talking to a gentleman who'd come to faith. And he was talking about the church that he'd gone to at first. And he didn't fully realise what the problem was at that time. But when he came to this other church, he realised what the problem was, or what he perceived the problem was at the other church. And what he said to me was, it was something along the lines of, I'm sure they were very sincere, but there was a, he used the word hardness, and he used the word unattractiveness. They weren't attractive. And as we talked, I didn't say to him the word love, but he said to me that the difference with the church he was in now was that there was love. So there was sincereness in the other church. There was faithfulness. But in this church, there was love as well. And I think that's really important. Is this a church that's known for its love? When visitors arrive, is that one of the first things that they notice? That compassion, that care, that love. When they leave, are they struck by how they love one another? How different it is to any other group of people that you could go and meet. Is there a real love for God's word? Is there a real love for hearing it taught? For praying together, for serving together, for encouraging each other? I don't know how many children normally are upstairs, thinking there must be at least 8 or 9. As they grow up, I wonder what their perception is of you. Not just their parents, but of you. Because in many ways, they will watch you. They will hear what you say. It might not look as if they're listening, but they are. They can do that, can't they, children? If we look as if we're not listening, we're probably not listening. But if children look as if they're not listening, they probably are listening. We've got a real responsibility. You've got a real responsibility to the children in this church, to those younger in the faith. Probably a far bigger responsibility than we all imagine or think. I think it's true to say that a church's love for one another in many ways is really just an extension of its love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not its understanding of doctrine, its understanding of theology, the fact that it wants to do everything, dot every I, cross every T, but its real heartfelt love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that's where we need to start. Not just striving to love each other more, but by loving the Lord Jesus more. And then I think loving for each other will just flow quite naturally from that, as we allow the love of God to permeate our lives more. I think our love for each other is in many ways an indicator of how much we've really understood the Word of God. The reason I say that is because it's impacted our hearts. And that's true understanding of the Word of God, isn't it? The way it's changed us and modelled us. I think it's just a challenge for each of us to ask, what would the Lord Jesus say about us in how much we love him? In how much we love each other, and how that works out in our lives. Amen.